You've been sending hundreds of dollars there this year, paying for some suppers, paying for some meals, paying part of a salary for somebody. Guy comes down. Guy gets saved. I want you to catch this. I don't want you to miss this. Guy gets saved in Indiana, not Tennessee. Hears about this because Brother Jim preached at a Breaking the Chains rally. He'll be here with us June 12th, Lord willing. We've already got him on the calendar. He's going to come in and share his story about his son and what God's doing there. We may have a Saturday night. We'll work that out. He can come that Saturday night. So the guy gets saved, hears that, says, you know what? So he takes off work, grabs his pastor, drives down, does that, terrified. Doesn't know how he's going to be received. Instead of the young men being jaded, their hearts melt because they're looking at their future selves. And they come and they confess Christ when there's no upside to it. There's no upside. There's no church about to pat them on the back. There's no parent they're going home to that's going to say thank you. They're going back to the barracks. They're going back to their rooms. They're going back to the snickers and the smirks of the others. That's what you get to invest in. That's what you're doing as a church. That's what you're doing. And a portion of what you give, it's lights and everything else, but it's, man, you're investing in the work of God, and I'm 120% behind that. Amen? Stand with us if you would. Mr. Riley, we're going to skip around, so if you'll be quick on the clicker back there. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I hope you got a piece of paper. I tried to give you the notes and all. I tried to give you the scripture, excuse me, as well. And I want to help us. I want to talk about Christmas for the whole world. How many of you think that's a good idea? Christmas for the whole world. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the heritage, the lineage, the genealogy. The son of David, the son of Abraham. If you're going to tell somebody who Jesus is, I doubt anybody in this room would start with a genealogy. You wouldn't start with your great, great, great. Instead, you described. If you were talking about yourself, you wouldn't say, well, my grandpappy was. You would just say, well, this is what I do. This is where I live. This is who I'm married to. This is who I wish I was married to. This is who I got married to. And holy moly. You would start there somewhere, but instead he starts. The word we get Bible from is the second word there, this book, Biblos. That this book, this Bible of the generation of Jesus Christ. And then he says he calls him the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's in the royal lineage, and he's part of the blessing to all the earth of Abraham. And he walks through 14 iterations, 14 generations that are there. Don't miss it. Excuse me. If you would, skip down to verse 3. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram. Uncharacteristically, Jewish history on to now, there's a lady mentioned. Not just any lady, but a lady with tragedy and trauma in her life. Tamar, viciously raped by her half-brother. Verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab the spy. Rahab the Gentile harlot. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth a Moabitess, the one who had suffered such loss, the one who came back. And the one whose mother-in-law said, just call me bitter. Call me bitter. Skip down to verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon of him that had been the wife of Uriah. Again, sexual infidelity, murder, scandal, all of these things. And you've got Bathsheba here mentioned in shadow. And you've got all these women. And if you count Mary, you see all these ladies here that are mentioned. Skip down to verse 16 and we'll pick up there. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David to the carrying away into Babylon are 14. The carrying away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. So he's got these different iterations here, and he's got this sort of a euphony. There's more than this, but this would make it easy to kind of memorize. He's selectively pointing out things. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18, was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, where they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. What's going on here? She's broke the covenant of the espousal. legally binding like a marriage, even though they'd not consummated it. If he put her away, he could keep the dowry, he could keep the financial transaction, and she would be up for absolutely the worst that the law could offer. She'd be publicly shamed. She could lose her life. And he's wanting to do the right thing by her. While he saw these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not taking thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Christmas for the whole world. Father, speak to hearts. Help me as I preach. May I recall what I've studied and what you've worked on me about. And may the enthusiasm that I feel, Lord, be not just contained to me, but would this well up in us. What a thrill to know about the one who is the Savior. What a joy to understand and to realize that this is for the whole world. This is the message of hope. And I pray you'd speak to us. Holy Spirit, use me and fill me, I pray. And Father, would you glorify the Son? Help us as we make much of Jesus this morning. We pray it all in your Son's wonderful and precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. If anything as a child I didn't care for is when I would be around relatives and they would start talking about the past. Now, I would eventually find it to be more fascinating than it did, but as a 6, 7, or 8-year-old, somebody talking to me about going to an outhouse wasn't that interesting. Or somebody talking about when they first got a car, all that sounded like to me was old. It was old. But if they started talking about the odd relative, nod your head if you understand what I mean, the odd relative, the one who would eat Christmas dinner in the pantry. And then as I got a little older, the one who would, would want the tin foil and go make a little hat. And those kind of things. I was preaching years ago and started off kind of funny like this. And at the time, the ministry we were serving in, it was, again, a day or two ago, Allison wasn't born quite yet. And so we were invited to a lot of just a Christmas parties. And some of the folks had businesses. They would invite me to come and kind of pray and share a little bit of the gospel, give a little devotion before they'd have these deals. And so we went to just quite a few Christmas gatherings. And I kind of said this in a couple that had invited us over, kind of nudged each other, and I didn't catch it. Anyway, so we show up at their house, and I'm tired, and it's in full swing, and we're doing all these things, and the guy comes up to me. He says, you were talking about the guy, wearing a tinfoil cap and eating in the pantry. I went, oh, yeah, I was just kind of exaggerating and all. And he points, and there's his uncle in the pantry with tinfoil, halo, eating his Christmas party dinner. He says, what do you think about that? I went, I don't have anything to think about that. I was just being funny. And he said, well, there he is if you want to go talk to him. I went, no, thank you. And God bless you, peace and joy. And anyway, so that'll teach you to run your mouth and make fun of things that you're just making up out of thin air because it's sometimes happens. If we're going to talk about our past or our history, we almost always sanitize it. We skip over things. We don't talk about infidelity. We almost don't talk about tragedy. And here in Matthew's gospel, he introduces us to the king and he leaves it all in because he's got a point. And he's going to show us why and give us the answer to this birth of Jesus. How does the birth of Jesus give hope? It got to be more than a symbol because babies are born all the time, right? It's got to be more than just a just an act. It's got to be more than just those things. It's got to be more. And how in the world do we get really excited over the birth of a baby? One writer said it like this, said every, every person who's ever been born understands that baby has never existed and now has come to be. And this is a new creation. And Jesus broke all that because he's always existed. And then he took on us, took on the form of humanity. And he's the only one like that, the only one who has always been and yet chose to be born of the Virgin Mary. And when we wrap our minds around that, we just begin to, wow, and oh my. And no wonder the angels wanted to participate. No wonder it was a marvelous thing for the wise men to, or the shepherds to come and look at. No wonder Mary would sing and keep all these things in her heart. So how does this work? And I want to help you, and I want to give you a real strong dose of hope at the end. How many of you love to have some dose of hope to take with you into this week of Christmas and this end of the year? And so I want to do that with you. I want to do that with you. I'm just going to focus on two things. I'm going to kind of leave Joseph for later. That's okay. Is that okay with everybody if I leave Joseph for later? Someone reminded me the other day that a message doesn't have to be immortal to be eternal. Some of you will get that in a minute. Say we ought to give the preacher a watch, and somebody said, what for? And so I'm going to try and be a little more brief, but I want to hit these two things pretty strong. Is that okay with everybody? I need a nod, a grunt. All right, thank you. Just a little bit of things here. He starts off again where I probably am mystified, but when I get into it, I understand. He starts off with genealogy. You're there in verse number one. The Biblos, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He starts off here. He starts off with what we would politely say, or what we would call incorrectly, interracial marriages. These are Jews and Gentiles marrying. This is taboo. Now, we understand there's one race, the human race. Somebody say amen. There's one race, the human race. There's lots of ethnicities, things like that. There's peculiarities. There's redheaded folks that can go back a little ways to Ireland and things like that, and some of those kind of things. There's variations on the theme, but we are all axes of one blood. We are of the human race, the human race. And he starts off here, and he reminds us that the thought and the plan of God was not to include the Gentiles as an afterthought, but they'd always been a part of God. The world has always been on his mind. Jesus is not an alien. He's not a robot. He's not a freak. He is fully human. He has the genealogy to prove that. He is, to use Ruth, the book of Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. He came to be like us so that he could redeem us. He came alongside of us. He didn't do it from afar. He didn't send an ambassador, a messenger. Remember, the angel came and announced, and the angels came and praised, but they didn't come because they couldn't do it. He became like us to redeem us. He became like us to save us, and he's absolutely human. If he was going to talk about Israel's history in just a general way, he could have talked about some other folks. He could have talked about some other ladies. He could have talked about Sarah, the wife of Abraham, Rebecca. He could have talked about Leah and Rachel. If he just wanted to talk about supernatural births, again, he could have talked about any of those ladies who were unable to have children and God miraculously opened their wombs. He didn't talk about miraculous birth. He talked about miraculous salvations. He talked about Tamar and Rahab. He talked about tragedy and salvation, life of Ruth. And then the complete public scandal of David and Bathsheba and how she would become a godly lady. And we begin to see the weavings of grace. If you don't catch another word I say this morning or on digital transmission, that's how old I am. Your past is not greater than God's grace. And the sins and the failures before you get to the cross are no match for what Jesus did one Friday on Calvary, dying for your sins and for mine. And the Father was satisfied, and the justice of God was satisfied, and the grace of God is more than sufficient for whatever you bring to him. And these ladies of grace that are here, not only illustrating the humanity of Jesus, but the mission of the Father. And we look at that. He says he's the son of David. and the son of Abraham, the son of David and the son of Abraham. He is absolutely in the lineage of the king. Matthew is going to go out of his way to teach that and show that. He is the king. I catch myself. Anybody ever catch yourself saying the wrong thing, but because you say it so many times, you get in the habit of doing that? Anybody do that with English grammar? You use things incorrectly, and you type it, and your computer hollers at you? Mine says, you big bozo, what are you doing? Anybody? Or you've spelled a word wrong so many times, you're just tempted to add it to the dictionary. I just give up. And occasionally, anybody get in trouble with the spell correct, the autocorrect on your phone or whatever, and you send something, you went, ooh, that's a bad thing. It's a bad thing. When we're talking about him being the king of the Jews, I occasionally get in this bad habit of saying that one day he will come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what I mean is that there's a future event when he will not come back in humility, he'll come back in full glory. I know what I mean, but that's not what I say, and I say it incorrectly. He was king before he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was king. He is king in the manger. He is king as a toddler. He is king on the cross. He will come back in resplendent glory without humiliation, without being in the form of, without the humiliation of his attributes or robe that will be unveiled. He will come back in glory, and he will present himself as he's always been, as the absolute King of Kings and Lords. And I need to help my grammar, because he's not becoming anything. He always is and always has been. So he's the king, and it's important. He meets the qualifications. Joseph and Mary, both of that royal lineage. Joseph will take great pains to make sure that no one can question and nothing can be said. And he will keep himself chaste with Mary and endure the scorn and the ridicule, because he knows that Mary is not expecting because she is cheating on him, but because God has caused this to come to pass. He's the son of David. David was promised Psalm 22 that through him the Messiah would come. That the king to fix everything would be the one who would come. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. Son of Abraham. Abraham was promised that through him everybody would be blessed. All nations would be blessed. See, that's what Christmas, the story, the meaning, the truth of Christmas ought to do. Every nation should be blessed here. And the Messiah would come through him and would take that blessing to all people. And by the way, the Messiah is the only reason all nations can ever be blessed. He's the only thing. His message and his life and his death and his are the only thing that can change everything about a country and everything, only thing that can generationally change families. He's the son of Abraham. One writer said it like this, said he may have included it not just for the blessing, but because Abraham is one of the first converts that we see there as he comes to saving faith in the future Messiah. It's always been God's plan to include everybody in the gospel message. It's always God's plan. See, this anchors everything in the Old Testament history. The Old Testament history is redemptive. If you read the Old Testament and you see an angry God, we need to get you new glasses. If you buy into the thing, well, the Old Testament God's angry, then Jesus is just all peaches and fuzz and warm feelings, then you're missing it. From the Old Testament, from Genesis 1 all the way through, you see a loving, kind Father who is orchestrating the events of time and history and setting up kings and putting down kings, culminating in the arrival and the birth of the Son of God. And the Old Testament is completely about the redemption, pointing us to the redemption of his people. When we have the Old Testament, we understand things. It anticipates the coming of Jesus Christ. We look back on his first coming, look forward to his second coming. He is genuinely human. He's genuinely human. And if you've never heard somebody try and go down this road that he was an angel or something. Again, if you've lived any amount of time, probably in the western part of the United States, you've heard somebody go down this road. That he was an angel or whatever, all these kind of things. Now, he's fully human. The genealogy establishes that. And just because it's never conflicted with you doesn't mean some folks it kind of throws out there. There is that scarlet thread, that bloodline from Adam to Abraham, Abraham to David, excuse me, David to the exiles from Rome, and all the way through to now. He is the heir to David's throne. He is the heir apparent, the Son of God, the King of Kings. He has now appeared, and he is the legitimate claim to the title of Messiah. It's divided into three parts. I think I gave them to you here. Divided into three parts. Abraham to David. This is God's sovereign grace. He showed Abraham. He told Abraham to leave the country and go somewhere he'd never been. Hebrews 11 says, and by faith Abraham departed going to a country he'd never been before. And Abraham leads the way, an example of what faith looks like. Faith is following God, trusting that he knows better than I do. You see, God's grace. It's no accident you're here today. No accident you've been a part of this church. No accident that God's orchestrated the affairs of your life in his controlling and sovereign grace to expose every man, woman, boy, and girl to the hope of the gospel. It's his plan. It's his desire for men and women to hear, understand, and obey the truth that Jesus has come to save sinners. And he wants to save you. You see his sovereign grace in the world there in that first section. You see God's purpose in Old Testament history. There it is. Sorry about that. See his purpose in Old Testament history. There's a Savior coming. The Messiah is coming. The Redeemer is coming. God is faithful. He has not forgotten you. The child with four names, Isaiah 9, verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Over and over, he's reminding them, I have not forgotten you. I have not left you out. I'm including the Gentiles. I'm including all peoples here. And I want them to know. See, Christmas for everybody has always been the plan. And again, I read the verses to you from the exile there. As the people of God were taken away, the Jews are taken away. All the way back to Jesus, you see God's sovereign saving grace in the world. Historians have concluded that there's no better time for the Messiah to come than when Jesus was going to be here. For the first time in recorded history, you could travel safely. The Roman road system had basically ensured bandits and thieves would be dealt with so swiftly, so mercilessly, that none dared to attack one on the sovereign Roman roads. Shipping lanes were safe and secure, and the system was unparalleled. In a few years, when the apostles in the early church would spread out, they would travel safely. And they would be secured passage. Paul the Roman would have that extra degree of certainty that none would dare attack a Roman. When they wrongfully beat him and imprisoned him, they were so scared they wanted him out of town. Why? Because the reaction from the higher-ups would have been so severe, they would have wiped out everyone who had anything to do with it. They wanted Paul gone because of the roads. Because for the first time in recorded history since the Tower of Babel, almost everyone spoke very similar language. The word you learned in junior high a day or two ago was Hellenized. The culture had been taught Greek customs, Greek language. For the first time, the gospel can go out and not have to be translated in so many places. You'll see the miracle of that in Acts chapter 2. Those who don't speak the common languages, God gives them the gift of that. And the world is hungry. For 400 years, best we can tell, there's not been a word from God. There's been no prophet of any repute. The Maccabees have made a revolt, stirred up a stink. Rome has put tighter clamps and screws on the Jews. And as they chafe, has God forgotten us? Has God deserted us? Is God going to keep his promise? And I can guarantee you those shepherds, those students of Scripture, as they, with that agriculture arrangement, to go where the fields are fallow and tend to that without wiping out the other crops. As they are doing that, as these are commercial businessmen, as they are out there, they're looking toward the sky again. When will God send his son? When will the Messiah come? When will he be born? When will he deliver us? Everything is right. Matthew arranges things to remind him. You can look at these epochs in history and they're pointing this way. Christmas is not just a set of holidays. Christmas is not just the time for romantic comedies to be made. Christmas is not just the time to spend a little more and eat a little too much and have the hangover and buy more stuff so we can put it in more boxes, the store in more places. It's not. Christmas was meant for the whole world. There's the human heritage or the human heredity, and there's the divine heredity. Divine heredity. You still with me? Say amen. There's the divine. There's the human. What's his credentials? What are his bona fides there? I've given it to you, but go to verse 18 if you would. But go to verse 21. And she shall bring forth the son, verse 21, now shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. When you see that, you're talking about an Old Testament prophecy. And if you have a Bible or study Bible, if you're on your tablet, it may have a little notation there. And the notation is trying to point you to Isaiah 7 in verse 14. You see kind of a loose paraphrase. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Isaiah 7:14. I've given in your notes there. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And we get here, the child with not four names in Isaiah 9, but just three offered to us here. And I'd love for you to take these three to heart. Could you do that this morning? Could you let this just marinate over everything you'll do in the next 6 or 7 days? Could it just so grasp you that maybe you take this with you into the new year? He says he's the virgin born, and he lists these three names. I don't want to skid past this, but to be honest, I really could take a long time here. I used to think, I hadn't thought about it much years ago, that not everybody believed in the virgin birth. I don't know why I didn't think that, but I just, probably my experience, I had never been around. But then somewhere in my 20s, I just ran into all kind of people. There's no way he was born of a virgin. And a lot of pushback. So I had to dip in. What is it saying? Is he really saying that in Isaiah? Is he really saying that in other parts of the Old Testament? Is he really saying that here? And I can tell you for over 20-some years of study now that I'm more convinced than I have ever been that it's exactly what it means. That the sign, one of the signs that he's the Messiah, is that a virgin, a woman who'd never been with a man, is going to conceive miraculously the Holy Spirit and produce a child that's fully God and fully man. And it's unbelievably important that you can say with authority and conviction in your heart that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God. Virgin-born Son of God. If we're talking about conservatives and liberals, and we're talking about that in a Bible sense, this is one of the dividing lines. And I can work with some people on some different things, I think, but I can't work with a theological liberal when they deny that this is who Jesus is. I can't do that. I won't do that. I'm not going to do that. I can hold my nose on a thing or two to get a thing or two done. I can do a little of that. I've gotten a little more tolerant because I feel like I got a little influence. Maybe I can bring them up to where I'm at. But this is one of those no-goes with me. Man, if he's not the sinless son, excuse me, if he's not the virgin-born Son of God, then he's not the sinless Son of God. If he didn't fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament, then he's not the Messiah come in the New Testament. This is an absolute, unmitigated, cannot disagree with, man. This is the thing that's here. This is one of those deal breakers. He has to be of the seed of Abraham. He has to be of the seed, the lineage of David. And he has to be virgin born. He has to fulfill this prophecy, these prophecies that are here. And I want to say to you, that the God who spoke the world into existence, the God who knows the hairs on your head, the God who keeps up with every tear you've ever cried, the God who spoke everything that we know into reality, has no problem. Has no problem causing a teenage girl who is betrothed but unmarried to carry the sinless Son of God. Somebody say amen. We take so many things by faith and we kind of stumble here. I think we need to stumble at some other things and just be real excited that God thought so much of us that this is what he would do for us. He is the virgin-born Son of God. And Joseph protected that. Those three names that are there, those three names. The name is Jesus or Joshua or Jehoshua. He is the one who would come. He is the helper. He is the Savior. If you take the whole name there, Jehovah will save. And and the parents there, as they're naming Christ, as they're fulfilling this Old Testament prophecy, that not only Jehovah will come to save, but Jehovah God has come to save. He is come to save. When you hear Jesus, you think of Savior. You hear Jesus, you think of Helper. You think of all these things and that precious name. And I know there's a lot of Hispanic names that are Jesus or whatever. There's nothing disparaging there. And it's a beautiful homage. But when they would hear it, they're thinking to Joshua, the leader. Joshua, the one who claimed that Jehovah was the one who was their salvation. And when they named him Jesus again in accordance with the Old Testament prophecies, they are saying that God has come and that the Savior, the one who could help us, has come. You feel that relief, don't you, by the way? Somebody shows up, whether it's an ambulance driver, whether it's somebody with a tool belt, or whether it's a guy who's got the money and is going to pay the bill. There's some relief when somebody who can help comes and they're holding the baby and they announce to the world, the one who can help has come. Why, it's Christmas for the whole world? Because the one who can help has come. His name is Jesus. He calls him Jesus. He says he's the Christ. He's the Christ. That would strike that ear of the Jew strong. Or a wrong. Go back. You still got your Bibles open? Still got your paper out? Go to verse 1 again. Matthew 1:1. As soon as you get there, blink at me, wave at me, wiggle at me, shimmy. That's a funny word, isn't it? This book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Matthew's writing to Jews. He's writing to these Jews who are struggling. And the first thing he does is he pulls out a word that's weird to them. Christ. Because they're used to Messiah. And the truth of the matter is, he doesn't prove his cause. He states it to start with. And then he establishes it. I'm going to tell you about Wham, the Messiah. I'm going to start here. And those Jews would hear prophet, priest, and king. That he would be the prophet par excellence. He would not only speak for God, but he'd speak as God. He is the prophet, he's the priest. Hebrews would tell us that he'd not only offer up sacrifices to God, but he'd offer up the sacrifice of himself to God. And what you and I could not do, and what the millions of lambs and birds and bulls and cows and all of that for thousands of years could never do, once for all men on an old rugged cross, he would satisfy the wrath of God. He would satisfy the justice of God. And he is the absolute, he is the royal high priest. He is the prophet of the priest. And then Matthew is going to make a big deal out of it. He's the king. He's the king. If I say awkward, do you think of a definition or do you think of a circumstance? How many of you think of a definition? How many of you, if I say awkward, do you think of the last time you did something awkward? You may hear ever do anything awkward. You say something, you're like, give me those words. If you've ever figured that out, by the way, let me know. Or you say something. The other day I sent the wrong text. I sent the right text to the wrong person. And they sent me back a question mark, and I didn't check, and I doubled down. Anybody ever compounded your awkwardness? And they were like, preacher, this is so-and-so. And I read that, and I went, Oh, you're really confused now. Never mind. You know, I kept sending my grocery list to someone who wasn't my wife. And anyway, I'm glad to get this for you, but anyhow, anybody besides me do something awkward and embarrassing like that occasionally, every day, three times a day, and we're here. When he's saying that, one of the things we do sometimes, we say, you need to bow the knee of your heart. You need to recognize, and you need to make Jesus a king of your life. Let me help you. Jesus is the king of your life. Your problem is whether or not you acknowledge it. But he is the king. He is the king. You can bow the knee now willingly. You will bow the knee involuntarily one day, because there is a time coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he presents him as the King of the Jews and the King of the world and the King of the ages. He is the Messiah promised, and that arrow completely pointing to this event where history would start again. And it would truly be his story. The names of Christ, the names of Christ. May I offer you just a few things? See, this lineage, this hope, this Christmas for the world, it reminds us about race or ethnicity. Gentile after Gentile in the lineage here. There is one race, the human race. And I'm just about as tired as I can be of nutball groups, whether it's Hispanic racist groups or Asian racist groups or Caucasian racist groups or just take your pick. I hate other people because they look different than I do. Just take your pick, and you use the Bible to justify that baloney. The Bible doesn't give you any clearance to do these things. Doesn't give you any cover for this. Matthew goes out of his way in the inspiration of the Spirit of God that men and women and boys and girls and Jews and Gentiles have always been a part of the plan of God. And scandal and sorrow and tragedy have always been included in the grace of God, and it is sufficient. And when we look at this, and the birth of Christ should remind us here, and don't be suckered in. Don't be brought into these kind of things here when they put the cover of the Scripture on it. There is no cover for hating these folks. There's no cover for hating folks that are different than you. There's no cover for this. And I hope we get that out of our system. I hope somehow reminding us here that this is not the plan of God. Not the plan of God. And then it ought to answer the questions. We are the human race. And Jesus came to die for the human race and to love the human race. And the quicker I see people as never dying souls in need of a Savior, then the quicker I get closer to the heart of God. Somebody say amen to that. Man, boy, that's a message we could use right now, right? Lots of folks running for cover, trying to use the Scripture to justify hating a different group. And let me do the non-obvious. I don't know how many times I've worked a bus ministry, bus route, van route or something, and we start picking up a particular group of kids, and we get a different group of kids, and all of a sudden the one group stopped coming because the parents found out about it. And they said, well, we can't go because you're picking up these kind of kids. And I'm going, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Well, we just can't associate with them. What do you mean you can't associate with them? I kicked through 12 beer cans to get to your house to get your kids on the bus the other day, and you're telling me that you've got a philosophical complaint about people you've never met? But just because they're a different ethnicity than you are? Uh-huh. Now, whatever you're doing here, I bet you can't guess what the two groups are if I gave you five chances, because of where I was at. Because if you went white and black, you missed it completely. You missed it entirely. Just because everybody you know draws those lines doesn't mean that's what everybody draws lines. I'm suggesting we start drawing the lines where Jesus did, saved and lost. In need of Christ, I have the offer to help them. Wouldn't it be wonderful to look at people with the heart of God and go, you know. By the way, how many of you think everybody get right with God, that'd fix a whole bunch of our race problems here in the United States? Somebody say amen to that. That's the Christmas for the whole world. It answers the question of race. It answers the question of, well, are we alone? I I'm not talking about peace and quiet. Where are we at? Where's Mike at? Mike. We have one of our groups meets at on Saturday morning, meets at Maple Street, and you can order something, and you ask them. They were asking, "What do you want for Christmas?" "What do you want for Christmas?" And Mike said, "Peace and quiet." And so the guys up there, "Who ordered peace and quiet? Who ordered peace and quiet?" And I'm just laughing like I don't have any good sense. And Mike said, "That's me. I want peace and quiet for Christmas." By the way, how many of you like that in a bag or a box too? Amen. I'm not talking about alone as in peace and quiet. And I'm just teasing, Brother Mike. There's nothing like feeling that nobody cares and nobody's alone. And no, I can tell you without exception, you are cared for, you are loved, you are precious. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And Jesus came to save the world from sin. Matthew chapter 1, excuse me, in verse 21. And then finally, how can I be helped with my sin? The third question, how can I be helped for my sin? That's it, right? My conscience is killing me as a lost person. Anytime I get close to the Ten Commandments or the law of God, I am overwhelmed. When I see somebody who's living better than I do, I am convicted. And there's not enough booze, and there's not enough pills, and there's not enough women, and there's not enough men, there's not enough TV, and there's not enough porn, there's not enough dopamine squirts from your apps on your phone, little game. There is not enough to squelch the conscience that cries out, "You are guilty. How can I be helped from my sin?" And we've got it. Verse 21, read it with me. I'm done. Read with me again. "And she shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The miraculous birth and the miraculous promise, and going to be the unbelievable death and then the miraculous resurrection. All of that means that Christmas is for the world. And we don't need to keep it to ourselves. That's the reason the first chunk goes straight out to missionaries and outside groups. Because Christmas is for the world. Somebody say amen. The best way I know to honor the birth of Jesus is to carry out the mission of Jesus. Somebody else say amen. And so we get to do that. And then you take home the gospel tracts and you invite folks to be here for the Christmas Eve service when we'll be really evangelistic at 5 p.m. And you do all those things because that's the point. It's Christmas for the world. The birth of Jesus was for all people because he wants to save them from their sins. Pray with me right now. Father, we love you. And oh God, I thank you. I thank you for dying for us. I thank you for the prophecies. I thank you for all this. But Lord, I pause this morning. I'm thankful that you robed your glory and surrendered the divine use of your attributes, Lord. Lord, so many things I just even find hard to describe, and you were born. Difficult circumstances. You grew up under scandalous accusations. You became one of us to redeem us. And all we can do in our hearts is be grateful and worship. So help us, I pray. And God, we need you this morning. Lord, we've replaced the message of Christmas with hundreds of romantic comedies. We have replaced the message of Christmas with all the emphasis on presents and the children's stories. And Lord, we have forgotten or maybe we have just pushed it out of our mind, Lord, how all this starts. The culmination and the beginning of the end and the beginning of redemptive history in the Old Testament, so quickly recorded for us in Matthew's gospel. He's fully human. He's the human heir to the King of David, David's kingly throne. He has the divine heritage. He's born of the virgin prophesied. He is the names of deity. He is the one who can redeem us from our sins.